Good morning. My husband's mother, Doris, spent most of her life in New Jersey. When she was 86, she moved to Reno to be closer to me and Gary. She settled into an assisted living apartment with a gorgeous view of the mountains, and for several months she was very happy. Naturally, though, she missed family back east, especially our niece, her granddaughter, Erica. A few months after the move, Doris began to decline. A hospitalization led to a stay in a nursing facility, followed by a move to a group home. On the Tuesday of her second week in the group home, her doctor told us she was actively dying. Erica had been talking about coming to visit. I called her and said, "If you're going to come, it needs to be now." She booked a flight for Thursday, 2 days later. Thursday morning, I had to teach. Gary and I arrived at the group home at 2 p.m. and told the CNA taking care of Doris that Erica would be arriving at 7. The CNA shook her head. "She won't last that long. Her hands and feet are already cold, and her blood oxygen is down to 58%. In a healthy adult, blood oxygen levels are over 90%. Doris could no longer communicate, but I leaned down and said into her ear, "Doris, Erica's coming. She'll be here in 5 hours. Almost immediately, her hands and feet warmed up and her blood oxygen shot up into the 80s. When Erica landed, we scooped her up and sped to the group home, whose owner had extended the 7 p.m. visiting curfew to 8:30 so that Erica could say goodbye. We sat by Doris's bed, stroking her arm and telling her we loved her. At 8:30, we left and went to a restaurant for dinner. As we were taking the last bites of our meal, Gary's phone rang. It was the owner of the group home, calling to tell us that Doris had died. Having waited for Erica's arrival, she had departed in peace. This is not an unusual story. Hospice and hospital workers know that dying people often hang on longer than expected. To see a loved one arriving from out of town, to share a wedding or a graduation or a birth. Love and hope keep us alive, even when our bodies are failing. In today's gospel, Simeon has been promised that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. When Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to the temple, Simeon recognizes that the promise has been fulfilled. The text tells us that Simeon took Jesus in his arms and praised God. The following lines, among the most beautiful in Scripture, are still used at Christian funerals and burials 2,000 years later. And my translation is slightly different than the one we heard this morning. "Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people." The prophet Anna, also in the temple, and at 84, surely close to death herself, had a similar experience of ecstasy on beholding the child. Male children were presented in the temple 40 days after birth. Jesus, a few days shy of 6 weeks old, can't yet reliably hold his head up. Simeon has to support it as he cradles the baby. The soft spot in the center of Jesus' skull won't close for many months. Baby Jesus has just begun to smile. He has discovered his fingers and toes and can reach for dangling objects, which means he may be tugging on Simeon's beard. He has developed a startle reflex. He'll react if a dog barks or if his mother drops a pot. He's probably starting to sleep longer at night, so Mary and Joseph may be slightly less exhausted than they were right after he was born. No one, however, would describe this baby, not yet 2 months old, in the words that in the other services we will hear from Psalm 24, because we don't do a psalm at this service. "He's not yet the King of Glory. He's not strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle." Today's reading from Malachi, which we did hear this morning, proclaims that the Lord whom you seek will come suddenly into his temple and asks, "But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears?" Well, Everyone in this morning's gospel seems to be enduring and standing very happily, thank you. They're standing around Simeon as he cuddles Jesus. They're probably all cooing. You know how people get around babies. Today's lessons throw into relief the enduring question of why God came among us as a helpless newborn. There are many possible answers, but most of them, I think, speak to what God wants us to be. God wants us to care for each other, so he came among us as a child who needed care. God wants us to remember that great things grow from small ones. He wants us to look at beginnings, at seeds and babies, and see possibility rather than insignificance. God wants us, like Simeon and Anna, to rejoice in what is vulnerable and growing, in what needs our love and attention, rather than what promises us comfort, wealth, or power. Raising a child is costly. It requires sacrifices of time, money, sleep, energy, and safety. No parent I know is free of worry about what will happen to their kids and how the world will treat them. Having a baby means that you're automatically invested in the future. All of that is also true of being a Christian. As followers of Christ, even those of us who aren't biological parents engage in spiritual parenting. Every year, we go through a complete life cycle. We rejoice in Jesus' birth, celebrate as much as we know of his childhood, including today's milestone, his presentation in the temple, and witness his baptism. We honor his ministry, so much of which was about caring for others, healing and feeding them. We suffer through his trials, the 40 days of temptation, the betrayal of Holy Week, the crucifixion. We weep at his death and are dazzled and overcome at his resurrection. God is our Father, Jesus is God's Son, but in a certain sense, he is ours too. Every year we watch him grow from infancy and we promise to love one another as he has loved us. That vow, one of our holiest commandments, is also what happens in loving families. Near the end of my own mother's life, she told me, "I'm not scared to die because I know my kids will be okay." She died in Philadelphia, where she lived with my sister, but she waited for me to arrive on a red-eye flight from Reno, just as Doris waited for Erica, just as Simeon waited for the infant Jesus. For whom will each of us wait? What will allow us, when our time comes, to depart in peace, serene in the knowledge that we have seen salvation, that there will be a future beyond our mortal ends? That answer will be a little different for everyone. Surely some of us will wait for the arrival of loved ones or the celebration of special events. We may wait for reconciliation with those we've injured or who have injured us. We may wait for the resolution of situations that have worried us, for people we care about to find partners or job or housing, even for assurance that beloved pets will have new loving homes. We may wait for meaningful anniversaries. As Christians, there is one thing we know we will not need to wait for. Simeon was promised that he would not die before he had seen the Messiah. We have been promised that Jesus is with us always. He has promised us that in his Father's house are many mansions, and that he has gone ahead to prepare a place for us. He has promised us that in that house there will be no pain or sorrow or weeping. All families experience hard times, pain and conflict. Jesus' family is no different. But because we are Jesus' family, all of us will be able to say with Simeon, "Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Amen.